You can take your Bible to Matthew chapter, John chapter 8. The greatest promise that we have is that truth will make you and also make you free. It's a nice thing to have truth. It's a nice thing to have laws. It's a nice thing to have things that we know that we don't have to worry about. This is what has to be done. For instance, when I was growing up, I went to school and learned the multiplication table. And the multiplication table has a truth. Every time you multiply 3 to 3, you get 9. Every time. I don't care how many times you do it, you get it every time, 9. The addition table. 1 and 1 is 2. No matter how many times you try it, it's still 2. And 1 minus 1 is 0. I mean, that's just the way it is. You have an apple. You eat the apple. It's gone. Amen. And that's the way it works. We have the laws of division. And you divide 4 into 24. And I forgot what that was. And what is it? Every time. Isn't that amazing? Every time. You have the laws of English. Some of you ain't got much, but you got the laws of English, amen? And English has laws about what you're supposed to do. I was writing a letter the other day, and I wrote out a letter. And had my daughter-in-law look at it, and she said, "This is an incomplete sentence." And I looked at it, sure enough, there's a law. And even the law of thermodynamics. Ooh, how about that? I love going to college, and I learned a few little lessons in college and laws of thermodynamics. In any process, there are laws. The total energy of the universe remains the same. Or, more simply, energy cannot be created or destroyed. Or the amount of energy lost in a steady state process cannot be greater than the amount of energy gained. I know you're impressed. In other words, you can't get a hit. And the second law of thermodynamics is entropy, and in an isolated system, not in equilibrium, will tend to increase over time, approaching a maximum value of equilibrium. Or energy system has an energy to increase their entropy rather than decrease. In other words, you can't break even. The third law of thermodynamics is that temperature approaches absolute zero, the entropy of a system approaches a constant medium. In brief, this postulates the entropy is temperature dependent and leads to the formation of the idea of absolute zero. It's incredible. You can't move it around. You can't change things. It's just the way it is. Isn't it amazing we have a God that created something out of nothing? Even the Old Testament in Genesis, and God created, it's ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. They say you got to have something. That's why we have people telling you that, you know, something happened and it blew up and all of a sudden you climbed out of the slime and you became a human being. Crazy. I heard one man said it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. Amen. You can't change the system. It's absolute. May I remind you, as a Christian, we have laws that are absolute. It's right here. The Word of God. It's absolute. You read your Bible and you see the absolute that should govern our lives. It should make you happy. God put things in there so that you could be a better person and you could do better things. The Apostle Paul wrote some of these absolutes. First of all, the Apostle Paul knew of the consciousness of sin. There's an absolute. All are sinners. The Bible says that. Every one of us is sinners. There's not a person in this room, not a sinner. You're a sinner. We have sinned someplace, somehow. We've actually sinned two places. One, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's what the Bible says. It was talking about from generation to generation, from Abraham, from Adam all the way to me. There has been passed upon all men, and all have sinned. We all carry that sin nature. It's in our DNA. So that's through heredity. And then also we sin through our own judicial process. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I've told a lie. I've used God's name in vain. I have been mean to people. I have cheated. I have how do you like getting me standing up here and giving you all my dirty laundry? But anyway, I have sinned. I've disobeyed my parents, and I have not been a good man. I've not been a good man to my wife. I've failed many times. But thank God, 1 John 1:9 is in the book. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't keep having to be mean. You don't have to keep being ornery. You don't have to keep being an old hissy. Nor throw a hissy. Amen. You don't have to keep cheating and stealing and using God's name in vain. But when you do, thank God, we have a God that is a merciful God and said His faithfulness is new every morning, and we can come to Him and say, God, I have failed. I have sinned. Forgive me. Thank God for that. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul knew of the consciousness of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he writes, "For I know that in me..." Now remember, let's just back up a little bit. Here is the greatest missionary in the world. Some people believe he started over 140 churches. That's without telephone, telegraph, and internet, and email, and all that good stuff. Started about 140 churches. He knew about 8 different languages. Quite a man of accomplishment. He wrote most of our New Testament. And this is what he says about himself. "For I know that in me..." You ought to write this down. Romans chapter 7 verse 18, when you start thinking how good you are and how wonderful and Christian you are. By the way, my message is, I love being a Christian. I love being a Christian. The Apostle Paul knew, and he said this, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good..." What did he say? "I find not." He said, "I can't find out how to do it." How many have that problem? Don't lie to me. There you go. You're lying right there. How many have that problem? Yeah, we all have that problem. All of us have that problem. We find things that we want to do, but we don't find a way to getting it done. It seems like we're all in trouble, aren't we? That's why we need a holy God in heaven. That's why we need someone who'll love us. The first step towards being right is to know that you're wrong. One day I was driving down the road, just having a good time, making good time. And I looked up and I see the sign. And a sign says, "Opposite where I'm supposed to be going." I go, "Whoa! What is this?" And I was supposed to have a date that night. And I was going the wrong way. God knew what He was doing. Trying to protect me to get me Marcia, amen. I was going the wrong way, didn't even know it, until I saw the sign. And there's a lot of people today, you don't even know you're going to hell. You don't even realize that you are in great bondage of your sin. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. You are going to hell and you're going to burn there forever. Unless you realize that you're wrong and Jesus is right, and you go to Jesus, say, "God, I know I'm a sinner, forgive my sins, come into my heart." So you don't know you're wrong. So therefore you keep going your merry little way. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care what kind of religion you're following. There's only one way you get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. He said, that's not fair. I don't think it's too fair the way we treated our Maker and our God. And God said, by the way, hell is for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for us. It wasn't made for you or me. But because we have sinned and we have climbed on to the things of the Satan and his angels, we too must pay the price for the wages. The price for the wages of sin is death. Scripture teaches over in Luke, rich man and Lazarus. It's not because he was a rich man he went to hell, nor Lazarus who went to heaven because he was a poor man. The difference was that the poor man realized he had a need, and his need was Jesus Christ. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ, just like Abraham put his faith in Jesus Christ. But the rich man, he had everything he needed. But the Bible said they both died. And when the rich man died, he was in hell. Somehow, I don't understand it, but he saw heaven. And he saw Lazarus, the poor man, in the bosom or around close to the chest of Abraham. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down and tip his finger in a dip of water and touch my tongue, for I'm in great torment. Wow. Why was he there? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. The only reason. Because he was unwilling. The first step towards being right is realizing you're wrong. Not merely that you have done wrong, but that the cause of doing wrong is in the nature, which is altogether wrong. The fruit of the tree is bad because the tree itself is bad. Sinners, we produce bad fruit. We've sinned. All of us have sinned. That's what the Bible said. For the wages of sin, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Listen, when I was in Dominican Republic, and we'd been out on the rented motorcycles, going out, passing out gospel tracts and preaching. On our way home, I was very thirsty, and I spotted an orange tree on the roadside. It was just right on the roadside. It wasn't in somebody's place. It was just on the roadside. And I mentioned to Mark Grennan to stop so we could pick, so that I could pick an orange, and I'd peel it with my knife, and boy, I took a great big old bite of that juicy, ripe orange, and wow, it was sour. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I got so much of that, I could whistle for a week, amen. It reminds me of, did you hear about the kid thought he'd have fun? You know what persimmon is? Kid thought it fun, put the persimmon in the communion cups one day. And they passed out the communion cups. And everybody took. And the preacher said, let's all whistle the doxology. That thing was so sour, I couldn't stand it. And he looked at me and laughed. And he said, you know, that's a natural orange tree. And he said, to get a good orange, they take a slip off another orange tree and put it on the tree, and it gives you good fruit. It has to be grafted. And he said, that tree is a natural orange tree that has always been. Nobody's messed with it. The reason you have wonderful oranges, and even those that don't have seeds in them, because they have messed with that. The original orange tree was bitter. And it's amazing. You know, isn't that the way we are? When we're grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ and his root system, we become sweet, supposedly. Amen. The tree did not have good fruit, just as my heart is bad. Brother Mark laughed at me and he said, the problem is that was not grafted. That tree would bear sweet fruit if someone would take the time to graft a branch from another good orange tree and produce marvelous fruit. Romans chapter 11, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root of fatness of the olive tree. He said, listen, you can take an old olive tree, and it's just a wild olive tree, but you take a good branch, and you graft it on. I know I grew up in Michigan, and we graft a lot of trees. At my house in Michigan, on my farm, there is a tree that has seven different kinds of fruits on it. My cousin, who is going to Cambridge University this fall over in London, England, he grafted seven, and when he was in high school, that was his science project, he grafted seven different kinds of fruit on this one tree. It's the most amazing thing. It's amazing. And when we who are dead in trespasses and sin, we're just wild. When we graft ourselves into the branches of Jesus Christ, we bear good fruit. We bear good fruit. When a man gets saved, he is grafted. The stream of life is polluted because the source of life, our heart, is defiled. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. That's really what we're made out of. You say, I don't understand why the world is going crazy. Because that's who they are. Why should it surprise you? Why should it surprise you the way the world is? Why should it surprise you that people lie in government? Why should it surprise you that your next door neighbor doesn't take care of his family? Why does it surprise you? Because this is what the Bible said. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thought. What did the Bible say in Jeremiah? Jeremiah says that our heart is evil, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we live like that. But when we have a heart change, or when we have a new heart put in, amen, Jesus comes within us, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Things I used to do, I don't want to do them anymore. People I used to be around, don't want to be around them anymore. They make me very uncomfortable because they don't want to live the way I should be living. To know that we are lost gives us the initiative to seek to be saved. I went out hunting. Now, Chad has a GPS inside of him. I don't understand it. He was just 12 years old. We were over on the Highwoods, and we came off this drainage. And I thought I knew where I was going. He said, no, Dad, we got to go that way. I said, I don't know about that. He said, no, Dad. And, you know, me and being the good dad and realizing that he's got a pretty good knowledge of where he's at, I said, okay. And you know what? We turned and no more walked 100 yards and there's my truck. I would have been walking to Canada. I didn't even know I was lost. I was really lost. I tell about Roy Ross. Roy Ross took me down to Helena. We were going hunting over there. I'd never been there. Never been there before. And, of course, really smart. Didn't have a compass with me. And he said, I'm going to go this way. You go that way. We meet at the truck at noon. And all of a sudden, I got out there, and I was just having a good time, enjoying nature and looking for an animal, and saw a couple deer, and kept going, and all of a sudden I'm lost. But I didn't know I was lost. That's the way a lot of people are in this world. They don't even know you're lost. You don't even know you're on your way to hell. Some faithful pastor, some faithful evangelist, some faithful missionary, some faithful soul winner has not told you what the Bible says, and you don't even know it. And you're going your happy little way. Just clomp, 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 up and down, up and down, up and down the hill, up and around, around the corner, around the trees. And all of a sudden somebody confronts you. And you realize you're lost. To see that we are under the curse will urge us to crave the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible has a sense of knowing And when we read that Bible, we realize we're sinful, and that do we know it merely in our head, but the thing realizes in our heart when we cry out, "O God, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death," as Paul said. Secondly, Paul knew he had confidence in the Savior. He realized he had sinned, but he also had confidence in the Savior. I love that. I say it many times in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Even way back when David was the king, he wrote that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." At the end of that psalm, he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. I was talking to a friend the other day and heard his wife has cancer. She has bowel cancer. He has spoken to our church before. Brenda Cox, if you'd pray for her. She's in the third stage of cancer. I said, "Marcia," I said, we were heading out to Chad's last night. I said, "Marcia," I said, "why don't you pray for Brandon?" She prayed the most sweetest prayer. And when she got done praying, I said, "Boy, what's wrong with heaven? What's wrong with that? We're all going, you know, one of these days we're all going to die. The Bible said it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. You all understand that. I don't want to surprise you, but you're going to die. And it'd probably be good. I don't know about you, but I live in Montana. I got insurance on my motorcycles, and I got insurance on my four-wheeler, and I got insurance on my pickup. I got insurance on my car. I got insurance on my house. I got insurance on some other stuff. You know why I have that insurance? Because somebody may run into me. Or somebody may come in and steal something from me. May. It may happen. I have had insurance from Farmers Insurance Group. I've had it for 46 years. In all those 46 years, I've had, I think, 3 claims. They certainly have not paid me back what I put into it. But just one of these days, crash! Oops, I didn't see you there. I didn't see you coming. I drove through a red light. And then my insurance guy comes, and I'm pretty happy that I've paid all that money. Amen? But it may not happen. And I may croak. And all of a sudden, all that money I paid in the insurance, they're saying, "Yeah, he's dead and we got the money." Amen. May happen. But let me tell you something that's going to happen. Let me tell you a thing that is in stone. Let me tell you something that cemeteries are always getting bigger and funeral homes very seldom out of ever go out of business. You will die. Because the Bible says it is appointed on a man once to die. But here's the very big deal. But then the judgment. There's a judgment. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is the creator of this universe. He came to this earth. He walked on this earth. He preached his gospel. He told you and gave us the word of God so that we would understand the Heavenly Father says there is a penalty that must be paid. There is a cost to sin. And you have to either pay that cost, go to hell, or you allow Jesus Christ to pay the price for you, who died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he's making intercession for heaven and begging God that you would be saved. Your choice. God gave us a free will. Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. God said, You can do whatever you want to do in this garden. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to eat of all the fruit. But there's one thing I don't want you to do. One thing. Just one thing. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. One long. Hi, Eve! I think he had a sissy voice. He said, you don't think that God really means what he says and says what he means, do you? You're surely not going to die. God said you will die. So she looked. That's the first thing you don't want to do. She looked. Then she took. And then she ate. And she gave to Adam. And because of that, we had a 96-year-old lady here that got saved at our church. Got baptized. She's the sweetest thing you ever met. And one day, I was holding Bible study at Cambridge Court, and I said, Elsa, what are you going to do? What's the first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven? She said, I'm going to go over and whack Eve. 96 years old. She'd figured it out, amen. I'm going to go whack Eve. But because of the sin of Adam taking, sin has passed upon all men for all have sinned, and so therefore we are in trouble. And the only way you can get to trouble is through Jesus Christ. Now, God gave us a free will. He gave Adam and Eve a free will. He said, this is contraband. Don't take it. They took it. He could have put electric charge to that tree. And when she went down, I can appreciate that now. God could have put a guy there with a taser. And she hit it. Incapacitated her. She's never taken it. But he didn't. Did he? Adam, Eve, he comes. Where you at? Said, we're hiding. What do you mean you're hiding? Why are you hiding? We're naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, did you eat of that tree? No, Lord, the woman thou givest me. It's all her fault. Oh, good, isn't it? Yes, that's in the Bible, girls. That's what he said. No, not me. Lord, the woman thou givest me, that she gave it to me. Don't you think God just let go up and whack him inside the head? You idiot. I put you ahead of this garden. I put you. Now, you take care of your wife. Look after her. Where were you at when she took it? Probably off fishing. Or hunting. Bull hunting, probably. And because of that, God kicked him out of the garden. And the Bible says, lady, because of this, you will be insubordinate to your husband the rest of your life. All ladies will. Number two, you'll have pain in childbirth. God bless your hearts. And then he says to man, you're going to live by the sweat of your brow. Now, how many want to go to heaven and whack Eve? No. And because of that, our cemeteries keep growing and our funeral homes do not go out of business. And we keep crying and we miss our loved ones because of sin. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now let me tell you something. All of us are going to die. We don't know when. We don't know how, but we're going to die. I remember my friend, Brother Gibbons, used to say, you know, preacher, I'm not afraid to go to heaven. It's just I'm kind of afraid how I'm going to get there, have to get there. things come suddenly and then some prolong. But when you have and you're persuaded, Paul said, I'm persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which I've committed him against that day. I have given him my heart. I've invited him to come in and live within me. And I'm persuaded. I've seen it all, Paul said. I'm persuaded. Later he says in this chapter 8, he said, I'm persuaded that life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He said, I'm persuaded there's nothing to keep me from the love of God. John, the young disciple, he writes when he's an old man in the Isle of Patmos, he writes that wonderful first John there. He said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him anything in his will, he heareth us. Let me ask you, are you persuaded? I don't mean have somebody persuade you, but you have seen enough to say, I'm going to trust in him. Do you have the confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, there was a time in my life I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. I asked him to come into my heart, and I'm confident that if anything happens to me, I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Do you have that confidence? So when you have that confidence, you're as bold as a lion. There's a young man, he told me, he was in World War II, he was in Germany. He's a pilot and got shot down and they parachuted out and the Germans got him and they took him to, I think, to Starlock. And the only possession he had was his New Testament that was issued by the United States of America. And inside that, the president had wrote a note to all the soldiers and said, this will keep you. And it had some other things written there. I saw it. He lives down in Greenville, South Carolina. He used to be a next-door neighbor to my kids. And I seen it laying there, and I asked him, I said, boy, that looks like an old New Testament given by the military. Yeah, he said, that was mine. He said, I carried that when I was in prison, when I was a POW. He said, I gave my life for that. I said, what do you mean? Tell me the story. He said, we were brought into this camp and they took everything away from us and I wouldn't give him my New Testament. And a lieutenant came up there and tried to grab it from me and I wouldn't let it go. Amen. He pointed a Luger at me, in my face, and yelled at me, said, blasphemy to the Bible. And he said, I wouldn't let it go. And somehow it got to him, he said, he's going to kill you. He said, let him kill me, because he said, I'm not giving up my Bible. See, that man was persuaded as a young officer that this was the most important thing. This is more important than his life. See, that's more important than his life. As that lieutenant had that gun at his head, he would not let it go. And somebody came up and yelled at him and said, let him have it! And the officer kicked him and swore at him about his stupid belief. I guarantee you, buddy, when that man dies, he's going to be in the arm of Jesus. And unless that lieutenant of the Third Reich accepted Jesus Christ, he'll remember that day that he cursed the Lord in heaven. I'm confident. I'm going to heaven. When my wife and they said that she is not going to make it, I said, what's wrong with heaven? I'm in it. Don't you tell me I didn't tear up. But I found something. I used to go around for 43 years telling people how to live and telling people at funerals and at cemeteries and at hospital beds and at operating rooms. I'd tell them, listen, God will sustain you. God has promised you heaven. I've told them that God will give you the peace that passes all understanding. I've told them that the Bible said that He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I found out about a year ago that I was telling people things that I didn't even know the half of. Because it's real. You face death right straight in your face. You'll find out whether or not it's real or not. And I got to tell you a story. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you the story. Last Thursday morning at 9 o'clock, I was at the sheriff's office, and drill or learning, teaching. And it was on tasers. How many ever heard about a taser? They're a wonderful tool. They've saved a lot of people's lives. They really have. And to carry one, you have to, they call it be exposed. And I was exposed Thursday morning. I wasn't sure what this thing was going to do. I'll guarantee you, you will do anything they ask you to do. I will tell you some words I use. When they hit me with that, I cried out, Lord Jesus, help me. God, help me. And the ride was over and I got my coin from the sheriff and the sheriff said, you are one tough dude. You know what it did to me? And I cried all the way home, not because it hurt. I cried that I knew who to go to. I knew who to go to. You don't know what you're going to say. You know what? Some of those guys said things that weren't very nice. Some people didn't say anything. But it just blessed my soul that I said, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. God, help me. And the ride was over, and the sheriff gave me a coin. He said, you're the toughest guy I know. Now, let me tell you something. What's going to happen in your life when it really gets down to the end of it? When they tell you you have cancer. When they tell you you're not going to make it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 14 years old at the South Baptist Church in East Lansing, Michigan. I remember walking down that aisle and receiving Jesus as my Savior. And I know for sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Are you going to say that? You say, well, I was in vacation Bible school. I was at camp. I was at college. I was at... My pastor was talking to me. We were going to get married. And my pastor talked to me and I realized I needed Jesus Christ. Or is it when we had our first child, we had some friends and they told us about Jesus and we wanted to make sure that we gave that little baby a good home to live in. Or are you going to say, well, I just didn't think it was that important. It will come on to you like that, and you won't have time for some. You'll not have time to say, oh, God. When that airplane crashed into that tower in New York, there's no time to say, oh, God, forgive me my sins that come into my heart. It's gone. And that heat was so intense, it melted them. And it cremated them. That's why they couldn't find so many, very many bodies. Where are they at today? Well, if they had received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'll tell you where they're at. They're at the feet of Jesus today, and they're rejoicing. If they're not, they're down in hell with the rich man in torment forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like hurt. You know what those guys said to me the other day? Hey, you want to do it again? I said, not on your life. Once is enough. Shame on me the first time, shame on you the second. Shame on you the first time, shame on me the second time. I said, no, that's okay. I've got it taken care of. Ain't going there anymore. How about you? Has there been a time in your life that you received Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? He loves you. You're in trouble. You have a warrant out for you from heaven. And Satan's looking for you. And he doesn't want you to accept Christ as your Savior. He wants you to just blow this all away and just say, doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. And the Holy Spirit's knocking at your heart, aren't you? You know what? That preacher's right. That preacher's telling you right. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. Accept Jesus. Accept him into your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your heart. For good. And I'll give you a home in heaven. Father, I pray you just be with us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us and you care for us. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, today that you would meet with us. Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be that day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I know there's a day coming, but I'm not ready for that. I sure like to be ready. You have no idea what the hour and the minute and the second that your life is going to stop. You have no idea. Why don't you receive Jesus as your Savior today? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to come to him. Won't you come to him today? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know. I'm going to be up front. You come right now. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Why don't you come right now? Let me show you from the Bible how I can know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. You know what got me thinking about heaven? When I had a little baby boy, and the preacher says, will you ever see him again if you go to hell? I said, I don't know. He said, no, you won't. Baptized? All right, very good. Amen. Careful, careful. Yes, ma'am. You come to ask Jesus in your heart today? Wonderful. And you've got Jesus in your heart?
I do. It happened right
and
here in this
church. And how about you? Have you got Jesus? Will you want to ask Jesus
I need to ask
him
today?
Okay, very good. All right. Why don't you come right over here? Back to this one. Play organ play, will you please? Let's have a seat there. Sherry, this lady here and this lady. No, Olina has trusted Christ her Savior, but the girls want to get saved today. All right. Chad. They're getting baptized, so if you just... You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Hey, today is the day of salvation. Why don't you come right now? Come with these others. Come today and get saved. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. Hey, take care of it now. Don't wait. You don't know the time. You don't know the hour. You don't know the minute. Why don't you come? Are you saved? Sure you're on your way to heaven? Have you followed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism? If you haven't, why don't you come? Why don't you do what the Bible says? Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve at. Why don't you come? Good to have a church home. Good to have a place you can call home.